Believe God answers prayer. Go ahead and begin to praise Him right now. Lift up a voice unto Him. Somebody cry out unto the Lord. Hey, we magnify You, Jesus. Glory, glory. Praise God. Anybody believe there's a miracle in this house? Does anybody believe the blood still works? Does anybody believe the Holy Ghost can fill a person today just like He did 2,000 years ago? Does anybody believe God can put a home and a family back together again? Is there a believer in the house? Can you lift up your voice and participate in what the kingdom is doing today? God, mighty God, we praise You and we worship You and we lift You up, oh God. Well, I love the presence of God. We're so glad to have all our visitors in the house today. Thrilled and delighted that you came on a Sunday morning. And we're just blessed people to have the presence of God already moving in this house. I thank God for all the areas of ministry, for the musicians and the singers that help usher us into the presence of God, and all the other work that goes on underneath and behind in a service like this. We praise God to be a part of the kingdom, this wonderful gift of being a part of the church. Today we're expecting wonderful things. We have an evangelist in the house today. We're so glad to have Brother Jermaine Irvin here. We love Brother Jermaine and Sister Brianna and their babies, and we're excited about what God is doing in them. And today I want him to come and I want him to take his liberty. And if you want him to, point at him right now and tell him, "You preach to me, preacher."
Somebody lift up a shout of praise to Jesus all over this house right now. If God has been good to you, you ought to lift up your voice right now. You ought to magnify the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You ought to lift up a shout of praise in the sanctuary right now. Jesus, You're worthy. We magnify Your holy name, oh God. We exalt You. And we've come to lift You up. Mighty God, such a good day to be in the house of the Lord. It's always good to be in God's house. And it's always an honor to be able to preach to the house that built you. To be able to talk to the people that have a hand in every aspect of your life. This church has been everything to me, to my family. I thank God that there was a church here when my dad walked in and he needed to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he came to an apostolic altar and he lifted up his hands and he repented of his sins and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And he walked out of that place a different man, and he made our family different, and God changed everything about my trajectory. I'm standing here today because of the house of God and because of the people of God. Mighty God, mighty God, we praise You and we lift You up. If you got your Bibles, let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Feels good in the house. Feels like somebody can walk away from this thing today changed. Somebody can walk away set free, and somebody can be a different person. Genesis chapter 22. I give honor to Pastor Barry Sutton. Everything about my life, everything that I am, I owe to him and his following after the things of God and following after the plan of God. And I'm thankful for him and his family. I'm just glad to be here today. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for burnt offering, and rose up and went
unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. For just a couple moments, I want to preach and just tell somebody in this house, don't quit. Don't quit. You've got to keep on climbing. Don't quit. You've got to keep on climbing. God's got some stuff for us in this house today. If you would, help me pray. Put your Bibles down. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your provision, God. I ask that you would show up and continue to move in this house, oh God. Do a work, oh God. Anoint my lips of clay, oh God. Be a lamp unto our feet today and a light unto our path, oh God. God, touch my mind and my thoughts, oh God. Help my understanding, oh God. I pray that you would quicken your word in me, oh God. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Don't quit. Just keep on climbing. 400 years after the flood, God called Abraham, a man named Abraham, to be the father of many nations. He tells him in Genesis chapter 12 to get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. This difficult command of separation is the initial statement from God to Abraham. He tells him to go to a land that I will show you. No details on where. God's initial motive was one of separation. And let me stop for just a minute and tell you that we serve a God of separation. He wants to separate you from your Adamic nature. He wants to separate you from your neighborhood. And he wants to separate you from your last name. And he wants to separate you from your family. You see, separation is essential to the plan of God. So the first thing that God does when he's dealing with man is he wants to separate you from the nature that you've always had. That Adamic, that sinful nature that wants to do whatever you want to do. Somebody say amen. He wants to separate you from the things that you've always been. He wants to separate you from the family dysfunction that you came out of. He wants to separate you from all of the calamity and all of the destruction of what your life used to be. And God is trying to separate somebody unto his purpose. So he wants to separate you and take you away from all of everything that you've ever known. And that's a scary thing. But we have to obey the process of God and obey the plan of God and allow God to grab us and take us and say, Benjamin, you come from a good home. And it doesn't matter if your home is good. It doesn't matter if your home is bad. God's plan is bigger than your family. God's plan is bigger than your last name. God's plan is bigger than the color of your skin. You've got to get on board with the plan of God and the will of God and the ways of God. God is bigger. So he separates us because we got to get out of that neighborhood that we're living in. Not that you're moving, but you have to move here. It's a mental battle. It's the mind. He wants to create in you a new mind. He wants to renew your mind because the way that we used to think won't get us to where God is trying to take us. The way that we used to act won't get us to the place that God is calling us to. The promises of God are so big. What he does with Abraham is he says, come outside of your tent. You've got to get all of this stuff from above your head, and you've got to look up to the sky, and you've got to count the stars. I'm telling you, if you don't separate yourself from your family family and the pre-Adamic nature that you have and the existing structures that have been set up in your life, you won't be able to see the blessing and the promises of God that he has promised you. Come on out, Abraham. Look up to the sky. Look up to the clouds. Look up to the hills. And so God is a God of separation. And I have to be separated from everything that I used to know in order to engage the promises and the blessings of God. He's about to do something big. He's about to do something bigger than you've ever seen before. And Abraham, I've got to get you disconnected from the thing that you've been connected to your whole life so that you can start changing the way that you think about the world. I got to change your perspective. I'm telling somebody in this place, I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your last name is. God is bigger than all of that. And God has a plan for every individual under the sound of my voice. But you've got to get on board with the process. And you've got to separate yourself from everything that you've ever known. I know this is difficult. Because we want to stay at bay. And everything about our nature is connected to the groups that we associate with or the world thrusts upon us. So when I look at the color of my skin, I'm grouped up with the people, but by the world standards, I group up with the people that look like me and that come from the neighborhood that I come from and that drive the type of cars that I'm used to seeing on my street. But God said, listen, you've got to separate. You've got to get away from everything that you've ever known. Because if you continue to stay in this tent, you won't be able to see the enormous plan of God that I've got for you. Somebody's got to hear me today. You've got to separate. You've got to come out from among them and be ye separate. You've got to understand that God has something bigger for you. God is bigger than how much money you've got in the bank. And God is bigger than what your name is. And God is bigger than the color of this skin. Got to get past it. God's got a plan for you.
Yes. Yes.
So we have to push away from or separate from. And it's difficult because we've never been to the place where God is calling us to. So it's pulling against everything that we know and it's pulling against everything that we think. And God's trying to renew our minds. That's why we got to get the Holy Ghost. See, when you get the Holy Ghost, when you get the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, the Bible says that it's the renewing of your mind. And so you have to have a different mindset, a different perspective to be able to engage the world that God has called you into. And when you get back, it's not just about leaving your family all behind and letting them just die and go to hell while you walk to the promise of God. It's about you receiving the promises of God so that you can take it back to your family, so that you can take it back to that neighborhood that you come out of, so that you can take it back to the community that raised you and tell them God's got something bigger for you. God's got a plan, and I know you can't see it, but you've got to get outside of that house that you've been living in. You've got to get outside and look up and say, God, where are you? I know that you're big, and I know you've got a bigger purpose and a bigger plan in my life. And so we walk in this, and Abraham, he's calling him to come out from among them. He's calling him because this purpose is so big. He's got to separate him from that old thinking. That's why you've got to get around people that are going to encourage you to come to the house of God. That's why you got to get around people that are telling you that you can make it. You've got to get around people that tell you there is more to where you're standing. There is more to this thing. God's got bigger promises for you. God's got bigger blessings for your family. I'm preaching to everybody in this house right now. You can be somebody in the kingdom of God. You can be something. But we have to unplug and untether so that we can go into the promises and the blessings of God. And it's a difficult thing. It's not easy. I'm not. This whole message today, I'm telling you, there is nothing easy about any part of the process. There is nothing easy about or that you might like about it. You start to learn how to fall in love with God. You start to learn how to fall in love with the process, because it's the process where you get the information to keep going. It's the process where you get the information that you need and the revelations and the unfoldings of God so that you can go back into your world and tell everybody around you, I came out and you can come out to. I've done this thing before. I've walked it. I've kicked the tires of this thing. And I know that it's real. I know that it's true. And I know that it's right. So God tells Abraham, you've got to separate yourself. You've got to move from the place that you've always been. You've got to move from the situational, the dysfunction and the lifestyle that you've lived. And you've got to come into the kingdom of God and let God show you the possibilities of what can be in your life. That's why you got to get to the house of God so the word of God can be preached one more time. And so that somebody can tell me, you can make it. You can do it. God's got bigger things for you. Praise God. Praise God. Let's see. I preached all through all of those notes. But it's how you see the world. God's got to change your perspective. God's got to give you a new understanding and a new way of seeing things. And then you walk in your school and before you thought that there was nothing that you can do. But when you go and engage the promises of God, you can walk back into your high school and say, I come in Jesus' name. And I come to declare that God is real, that God is right. You don't have to blow your brains out. There is a God in the heavens. There is a God and he loves you and he cares about you and he wants to purpose your life. So he tells Abraham at the age of 75 in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So there is a threefold promise, a financial blessing, a physical blessing, and a spiritual blessing. And there are promises to Abraham, and he tells him that he would make him a great nation, and he tells him that he would abundantly bless him and his family, and he would bless Abraham with children as many as the stars, and he would make him the father of nations and make nations and kings out of him. But as we know, there's always something to do. We are entering into a new dispensation. A dispensation is a period of time in which God deals with man concerning sin and salvation. And there is a covenant or an agreement. And with a covenant, there is always something to do. This dispensation is the dispensation of promise. Circumcision is the sign of the day and the command of the day. And it is an everlasting covenant. And without it, you are going to be cut off from God. It is an everlasting covenant between God and Abraham and his heirs with many promised blessings, and all who believed and obeyed in the covenant terms could share in the promises and the blessings. Without the sign of the covenant, there would be no promise and there would be no blessing. No one is excluded from participating. Even the lowest Hebrew, including servants and strangers, were included. Without circumcision, it was impossible to please God. I want to take the time to tell you today that you have to know the time frame in which you are living, and you have to understand the hour in which you live, and you have to understand what is the agreement or what is the covenant that God has set forth in the earth, and what does God expect from me. I want to tell you that we are living in the dispensation of grace. It extends from the day of Pentecost, when the new covenant church began and when the full message of grace was first preached, until the second coming of the Lord. Man's approach to God under grace is by death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we take on his death by repentance, and his burial and baptism, and his resurrection by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you can find the terms to this agreement in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter had just stood up and let them know that you killed the Messiah. And their response to him in Acts 2:37 was, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, you need to repent. You need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want to tell somebody under the sound of my voice, if you don't have that promise was intended for you. God set this forth in the earth so that you can partake in it, so that you can take part in it, so that you can walk in the promises and the blessings of God. You got to repent, which means I'm living my life the way I want to live it, and I'm doing the things that I want to do, and I'm walking in the way that I want to walk, and then I repent and say, God, I'm done living the way that I'm living, so let me turn around, let me repent, let me about face, and let me head towards the cross, and let me head towards Jesus, and let me head towards a righteous lifestyle. I've got to turn away. Repentance is not just being sorry in a moment. Repentance is a turning away. It is a 180 and not a 360. It is not I turn and then when I don't like the way that God is dragging me, I turn around. Repentance is I'm in for a penny and I'm in for a pound. I'm going to walk this thing out. I'm going to go all the way through. Whatever God asks of me, I'm going to do it. Whatever God needs of me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk this way out. Then you've got to be baptized. But you can't be baptized just any old way. You got to go back to the book and see what the word of God has to say about baptism. And you don't find anybody baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You find everybody that was baptized in the book of Acts. You find them baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when we baptize you, we're going to baptize you with the power of the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to say in Jesus' name, and all of your sins are going to be washed away. They say life's not fair. That ain't fair. It's not fair that I can live my life however I want to live it and walk into a church and in one moment everything that I've done wrong can be washed away. That's not fair. And so I got to be baptized in Jesus' name, and that covers my sins. The blood of God, when he died on the cross, is covering my life because I went down in his name. And then I've got to be filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. It blew my mind when they told me that God would want to live in somebody so dirty as me. It blew my mind when they told me that I could be filled with the Spirit of God and that he would want to dwell in my vessel. But you got to receive it today. It's a promise unto you. It's a gift to you. You got to come and get it. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, today is a good day. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can do it right now. You can speak in a tongue that you've never learned as the Spirit gives utterance. These promises are true, and these promises are for us today. We read in the ancient book, but this is relative to me right now. I need this word right now. I need to know that God can help me walk away from my sins and that God can wash the sins away and that God will want to live on the inside of me so that when I'm going on the journey of life, I've got the Holy Ghost, I've got God living on the inside of me, and it makes the trip a lot easier. So Abraham and Sarah, his wife, goes, but he neglects the command to leave family behind. And he takes his nephew Lot. So they load up all their stuff and they hit the road. Well, they hit the dirt. And the Bible says that they were very rich in cattle and in silver and gold. In fact, Abraham and Lot had so much cattle that the land wouldn't even be able to keep them together. They had to separate. So there was a strife and anger and bitterness and disagreement between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And Abraham, understanding how to solve the problem all of a sudden, he says, listen, Lot, why don't you, he said, I don't want there to be any strife between you and me, your people and my people. I know what we can do. I've got a novel idea. Why don't you separate yourself from me? Who did God tell to separate in the beginning? How is it that we always mix up the words that God had already said when we find our situation going bad? If this worked, we wouldn't say anything else about it. If we could just walk into sin for a while and nobody sees it, we could just keep on doing what we're doing. But when it comes to light and it comes to a point to where people understand that you're making the wrong decision, we go back and we neglect to look at what God actually said, and then we start creating situations where we can get out of it. He says, why don't you just separate from me? You choose where you want to go in the land. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. And we need to learn how to do it right the first time. Somebody say amen. Amen. The Bible says whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere and was like Egypt. And the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. The Jordan Valley is like the land of Egypt, and Egypt is a type of the world. It represents a land without God. And he remembers the trip that they took to Egypt, and one trip changes the rest of his life, and he sees the beauty, and he doesn't see all the sin, and he doesn't see all the destruction, and he doesn't see all the calamity. You see, we have to learn to be obedient even when it's difficult. We have to learn how to walk in the plan of God. We have to learn how to look at the pattern and say, okay, God, that's how you said build it. I'm going to build it as according to the pattern. We can't do this by ourselves. We can't do this our way. We can't do this by our own understanding and our own knowledge. But we need God helping us all the way through. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because the repercussions of disobedience are oftentimes destruction. And there will come a day when God is ready to destroy the place where you chose to dwell. And you won't be able to convince your loved ones that the judgment of God is approaching because they have fell in love with the place that you dwelled. And you escape, and your two daughters escape, and your wife escapes. But because of the love that she has in her heart, she fails to obey the command not to look back. And she turns into a pillar of salt, and she's killed. And Lot now has to live a life based on a decision that he made before he can even understand the downline consequences. Family, mother, dad, young person, you're gonna make some decisions sometimes. And when you make those decisions, you won't even be able to understand the consequences. That's why you got to be careful where you go. And that's why you got to be careful what you watch. And that's why you got to be careful what you listen to. And that's why you got to be careful who you spend your time around. God, Jesus, help us in this house. You got to be careful where your foot goes. You got to be careful what your eyes see. You've got to be careful, because you're going to come back, and when it's time to make a decision, you're going to base that decision on the eyes, the physical eyes, instead of making a decision in the spirit where God intended your decisions to be made. You need to be motivated by the Spirit of God and not motivated by your eye. And so you make a decision. You look at Sodom every day. You're paying attention to what Sodom is doing, and you're watching the fun and all of the sin and all of the stuff that's going on, and it looks like it's a fun place. It looks like it's a place that I would want to live, and so I drag my family into a place called Sodom where there's destruction and there's calamity, and God is going to judge Sodom. And by the time it's said and done, you're going to lose your wife, and you're not going to even be able to proceed the way that you were able to proceed before if you would have obeyed the command of God. But you've got to understand today, I've got to guard what I see, and I've got to guard my mind, and I've got to guard where I place my foot, and I've got to be careful with who I spend my time around. Right. You can't kick it with everybody. You can't hang out with everybody. And people won't understand it. People won't understand that. They won't understand why you don't hang out with them. You got to make some decisions. This big boy business, you've got to make a decision that you're going to live for God. You got to make a decision that you're going to walk this thing out all the way through. And I've got to shed all of the people that are going to try to hold me down. And I've got to shed all of the stuff that's going to try to hold me back. And I've got to get in the Spirit of God. And I've got to get in the mind of God. And I've got to watch what I listen to. I preached this here before, I'm sure, but I've got two little babies, and they're watching where I go, and they're watching what I do.
That's right.
And everything I do has to line up with the Word of God, because they're going to see the contradiction.
That's
They're going to see you saying, I go to church on Sunday, but at the rest of my week, I live just any old way. They're going to see you say, we don't listen to that. And then when you get in the car, you turn on music that's not elevating and glorifying God. And they're going to see the contradiction and the downline consequences you can't even see. You have to be very careful. You have to be careful where you go. Mama, daddy, you got to be careful where you drag your babies to. You got to be careful what they're listening to. You've got to be careful. Every man, my God in heaven, you got to understand that there is a devil at work, and he is waiting on an opportunity that you slip off the gospel so that he can come in and snatch up your family. He does a good job. He waits on the right opportunity. You charged up and you doing the work of God. I'm not saying the devil's going to leave you alone, but it's going to be hard for him to knock you off of your game. But when you get out in your car and you start listening to the songs of the enemy and you start letting the enemy speak to you, Brother Jermaine, what he was preaching, that's not for me. That I can't even reach that high. Nobody in my family has ever graduated. Nobody in my family has ever did anything big. Nobody's ever started a business. Nobody's ever did. But I'm telling you, if you get a hold of what I'm preaching today, you're going to be able to go with the power of God and the Spirit of God and the ways of God, and you're going to walk and you're going to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You got to be careful today. One trip to Egypt, and you got to be careful, because it doesn't take much. It's not just repeatedly doing these things. I'm telling you, your babies can be affected by one movie you watch. Your babies can be affected by one song you listen to. And I can't be emphatic enough about it, because these are your children and they are the children of God. And God has called you to lead your family to truth. God, help me, Jesus. I want to preach with the right spirit today. I just want to help somebody today. I want to let you know that the plan of God is so much bigger than where you're standing. And the plan of God is so much bigger than your last name. And the plan of God is so much bigger. But you've got to make some decisions along the way. And you've got to step into this thing and say, whatever God tells me to do, this is what I'm going to do. Whatever God asks of me, this is what I'm going to do. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because what you love, your children will love. My babies, they grew up in the church. We at the church 3 or 4 times a week. They go to Bible study with daddy. They come to church and they worship with me and my wife. And they watch us. And you know what they model at home? My son's got a drumstick. Picks up that drumstick and he's preaching. Told Stella, I said, lay your hands on daddy. I got to preach this morning. In Jesus' name. But this is a long journey. And the story is still being written. And at the end of the day, Jermaine Irvin has to make a decision that I'm going to walk this thing right and I'm going to make it to the finish line. Because even if they did that in their youth, I can point to you to people that did that in their youth and they're not doing it in their teens, because somewhere along the line, mommy and daddy fell off the wagon. So I got to come to the house of God. And whether I feel like it or not, I got to lift up my hands. And I've got to worship God. And I can't go home and do something different than what I preach to you on Sunday morning. I've got to go home and model this for my children. There is a responsibility in the house of the Lord today that you will get the promises and the blessings of God. But you've got to do it right. You got to be careful, young people. You will make some of the biggest decisions of your life oftentimes before you can't even understand the consequences. That's crazy. Like, God, why would you give me that type of power? Because there is will and choice involved in the plan of God. One day you can say, I want to live this. The next day you can turn around. I'm telling somebody, I don't care where you are in your walk with God. If it's your first day or if it's your 60th year, there is always an exit ramp. there is always a place to get off the mountain of God. I'm getting ahead of myself, but there is always a place where you can say, I'm not doing this anymore. And I can throw in the towel and I can say, it's not worth it. But I'm telling somebody down line, your babies, if you love this, they're going to love this. If you model this, they're going to model this. If you walk in this, they're going to walk in this. You've got to be careful, Dad. You've got to be careful, Mom. Your young people are watching you. My God, gotta go. And these are the effects of one trip to Egypt. On that trip to Egypt, Abraham and Sarah pick up a maidservant by the name of Hagar. Because when you go to Egypt, you always bring something back. And Abraham and Sarah, impatient with the plan of God that he had given them. And Abraham, he says, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. I know you don't see it. But just trust my plan. In your old age, I'm going to give you a son. This is a difficult thing. See, Abraham is 75 years old when he gets this word that he's going to have a son. Sarah was 65 years old when she gets this word that they're going to have a son. And they're past the time of the age to have children. And so it seems impossible, but God reiterates his purpose and his plan to them. And Sarah still had not had a child, and God was still preaching the same word. I'm telling you, you need to, sometimes when you come to the house of God, if the word ain't for you that day, you need to put it in your pocket, because it's going to be for you another day. You've got to start listening to the word of God. You got to come to the church and say, I know I might not be living what a preacher's preaching at, but one day I'm going to need that word, and so I'm going to pull it out of my pocket, and when I need it, it's going to be real in my life. So when God tells you something, you can take it to the bank. So they take matters into their own hands, and a relationship between Abraham and the handmaiden Hagar produces an Ishmael. And Ishmael, because he was the seed of Abraham, was blessed too. And Ishmael produces Islam, which produces the Arab nations, the fiercest enemy of the people of Israel in modern times. You see, you got to be careful where you go, because you'll bring something back that will war against the promise of God in your life. You'll bring something back that's going to cause you some opposition. You'll bring something back that's going to be difficult to overcome at times. You'll bring something back. You've got to be careful where you go. You've got to be careful what you see. I can't reiterate this enough. So Abraham tries to give God Ishmael as the promised child. But God won't accept Ishmael because he was a byproduct of disobedience. And God reiterates his plan that the child will come from Abraham and Sarah over and over. God kept reminding him of his promise. And Abraham 75 and Sarah 65, when they first got word and the time that the clock was ticking and they were well past the age, year after year, Abraham and Sarah, they even laugh about the situation. But God's promises are true. Somebody say amen. If you know that God's promises are true, do you know that God's promises are real? Do you know that when God says something, you can take it to the bank? You can go to the bank on it because it's going to be there. God's promises are true and God's promises are real. And Abraham and Sarah have the promised child, Isaac. And Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. The child that they prayed for, the child that they waited on, and the miracle child was here. Blessed, happy, content, just enjoying life. And all of a sudden, God steps in and tells Abraham some of the worst news that he's ever received. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And he gives him the biggest test of his life. After 25 years of waiting, because God had delayed his birth, but it's not until you're deprived of something that you really understand its value. God asks him for the most precious thing in his life. He asks him for the promised child. You see, there is always a test. Deuteronomy chapter 13 says, the Lord your God proveth you to see if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And God wants to know, do you love him? But he also wants you to know that you love him. And so there has to be a test. And the Bible says that Abraham rises up early. And he seems like a smart guy. I don't think he told Sarah. I know that's a tough conversation. He is a pretty smart guy. Hey, babe, I'm taking Stella and Beckham, and I'm going to go. Yeah, right. Yeah, you try that if you want to. Some things you just can't tell. Somebody say amen. But God wants you to know that you love him. So he rises up early. He seems like he's smart. He doesn't tell his wife. And he takes Isaac and two of his young men with him. And they make their way. And the Bible says that it's a 3-day journey. I can only imagine. I can't even imagine what was going through his mind. God, this is the promised child. After 25 years of waiting, after all the anticipation, after all of the prayer and all of the fasting and all of the nights of loneliness and all of the feelings of I'm not enough to even have a child and all of that. God says, the child that you love, that's the child that I want. God, what are you thinking? This is the child that you gave me. This is the child that I love. This is the child that we've been waiting for. And God is good about leaving out some of the details. He tells them to go to one of the mountains that I will tell you of. You see, you don't get to choose your mountain. You don't get to choose. You don't get to walk and pick and say, I want to face this adversity. And I want to walk in this trial. And I want, God, I just want a little mountain, so I'm going to pick it out. So I see the big mountains over there, but there's a small one right here, and that's the one that I'm going to choose for myself. But God said, I'm going to send you to the mountain that I want you to go to. And you have to understand that God knows exactly what he is doing. That God knows which mountain you need to climb. God understands. God knows. God sees. And he's got to make a trip. Whichever mountain God chooses for him. And oftentimes God shows you the mountaintop without a clear view of the mountain. Joseph, your brothers are going to bow to you. They're going to bow down to you. It's going to be all good. God leaves out the details about the pit. God leaves out the details about the palace. About Potiphar's house. And God leaves out all the details about the prison. Because there's some stuff that you've got to walk through in order for you to get to that mountaintop. There's a process that God has for you that you've got to climb up. You've got to get to the base of the mountain, and you've got to just start climbing. And you've got to say, God, I don't know how I'm going to get to the top, but I'm going to make my way up the mountain of God. Because if God gives you all the details, you won't do it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Oftentimes, if we can have a choice, we would choose the easiest route. But it's in difficult situations, and it's in all of these times where we might think that we don't need that much pressure on us. It's when God says, this is exactly what you need. I'm shaping you. I'm molding you. I'm creating you into who I've called you to be. Somebody say amen. Amen. So he gets to the base of the mountain, and he tells the two young men to stay because everyone can't go up the mountain of God with you. There's some battles that you've got to fight all by yourself. There's some places that you've got to walk all alone, but you're not all alone because God is with you. But you can't take everybody with you. Everybody can't load up to your wagon and you drag them up the hill. You've got to get an attitude that says, God, I know that I'm leaving some behind, but I've got to make this trip up this mountain, and I can't stop because I'm going to keep on climbing. I can't quit because I'm going to keep on climbing. I've got to go up the mountain of God. There's some isolation. There's some wilderness moments. There's some moments where it's just you and God. And he says, me and Isaac are going up to worship. And he was asked to sacrifice, but he sees it as worship. And Frankel said it this way, when suffering finds meaning, it ceases to be suffering. I don't come to church because this is just what I got to do. I come to church because this is what I love to do. This is my worship to God. You've got to get at a place in your life where these things are not just called sacrifice, but they are called worship unto the Lord. And it's going to be tough, but God, I lift up my hands in your sanctuary, not because I have to, but because I want to, God. I know my kids are watching and I know there's a responsibility, but God, I do this because I love it. I do this because I love you. I do this, and it's called worship. And Abraham and Isaac, they go up the mountain, load up with the instruments of sacrifice, the wood, the knife, the fire. And Isaac knew this process. He understood what was needed. And Isaac said, "Dad, where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham answers, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And the Bible says that they make their way up together. They get to the mountain of God. You see, everybody wants the mountaintop, but nobody wants the climb. I want to preach about the climb today. I want to preach about, we like to preach about the provision of the Lord, and we love to preach about the ram caught in the thicket. But sometimes we got to preach about the journey. Sometimes we got to preach about the climb. Sometimes we got to preach about the process. Because in order to get to the provision of God, and in order to see the provision of God on the mountain, I've got to make the climb. I've got to keep on climbing. I'm telling somebody in the Holy Ghost right now, don't quit right now. Do not quit. God's got blessings for you at the top, but you've got to keep on climbing. You've got to go. You've got to continue to move. You've got to continue to do the work of God. You've got to stay faithful to the process. We got to make the climb. It's the grudge of climbing up the mountain. It's tough. It's lonely. It's not fun. It's the grind of the process. It's the threshing floor. It is the potter's wheel. Come to tell somebody in this place, I know you've been climbing for a long time, and I know it's tough, and I know you're tired, but you just keep on climbing. I'm begging somebody tonight, today, don't you quit. You better keep on going up that hill. I know you. It might seem rough right now. I know it might seem tough right now, but you've got to keep on climbing, because God's got provision at the top of the mountain, but you won't ever see it if you don't make the climb. You've got to embrace the process today. You've got to embrace the lonely times, and you've got to embrace when it's you and God all by yourself on a hill or mountain inside, and you're holding on, and nobody sees you, and nobody sees the stuff that you go through when you're praying to God in your house. But I'm telling you, just go one more day to the prayer room. Just go one more day and say, God, I'm here again. I don't know how I'm gonna make it. I don't know how I'm gonna do it, but God, I'm gonna keep on climbing up the mountain of God. I can't quit. I can't stop. I saw a sign in downtown Birmingham about the civil rights stuff, and it spoke to me. It said, "To this cause we are dedicated, and there can be no turning back." You got to get that in your spirit. You got to get that understanding that I'm dedicated to this thing. I don't care what comes my way. In spite of the circumstance, I'm going to keep on climbing. In spite of the situation, I'm going to keep on walking. I'm going to keep on going. I can't quit. Hey. Don't quit, saint of God. Don't quit, single mom. Don't quit, single wife. Don't quit, person that people have walked out of your life. You've got to keep on climbing. That's right. That's right. Let me tell you the misconception. The misconception is that all of the good stuff is at the top of the mountain. One guy said it like this. He says, you keep the top of the mountain in mind, the peak or the summit of the mountain in mind, and you do an occasional glance to the top of the mountain, but don't you dare miss all of the views from each vantage point. So he says you got to get on the mountain, and you have to change the way you think. That's why we spent so much time there this morning. Because when I change the way I think about my mountain, I understand that it's not just a byproduct of what the devil's trying to do in my life, but it's what God is trying to do in my life. And he's trying to show me him in a better view. I've got to keep climbing up the mountain. Amen. God is saying, come on up a little bit higher. I know it's tough. Just keep on climbing, baby. Just keep on climbing. Come on up to the next level. I'm begging somebody today, don't quit. Don't you quit. Do not quit. There is provision at the top of the mountain, and we're going to preach about it. But I'm telling you, the good stuff is in the climb. The good stuff is in the process. The good stuff is those lonely nights where you're on the mountain of God all by yourself, and you're praying to God, God, help me with this. And God drops some revelation on you because you're climbing.
Amen.
So I reach my hand up to the next rock, and I pull up just a little bit more. And I sit there for a day just to get the scenery down so I can figure out what God is trying to teach me and what God is trying to show me from that vantage point.
That's right.
I don't know where you are on your mountain today, but I promise you, God is trying to show you something. God is trying to teach you something. I know you can't see it. I understand you got a long way to go, but you got to look at it as a blessing of God that I get to see all of the works of God. And when you're going up a mountain, you're able to see God in a better view. God's calling you up higher so you can see him clearly.
All right. That's good. Deal with that.
God's saying, come on up.
Right.
You've been living there for a little while. Come on up. I got a little bit more for you to see. And that's the stuff that keeps you going in the journey. That's the stuff that we need. It's Abraham. Okay, I'm going to make this climb. I'm going to go up this mountain. Because Abraham knew. He said, we're coming back to worship. There was a transformation in the man Abraham throughout his whole journey of all the mountains that he had to climb. But on this particular day, he understood that God was going to bring his son back. And so what he's doing is he's using this mountain to learn all the other lessons that God's trying to take him on his way to the mountaintop. And so we got to understand today, church, that God is trying to teach us something. I don't know where you are, and I know it may be difficult, and I'm not diminishing your situation, but I'm telling you that God is in it. I'm telling you that God puts you on that mountain so that you can conquer, so that you would be able to understand and comprehend the other things that you need when you get to the mountaintop.
Right.
Joseph, he's walking out his journey. I'm gonna be in the palace. I'm gonna do all of his stuff. But before you get to the palace, I got to teach you some stuff in the pit. I got to separate you in the pit. And then I got to take you to Potiphar's house. And I got to teach you discipline in Potiphar's house. And then I'm going to take you to the prison so I can teach you. Well, in Potiphar's house, he's going to teach him about finance. Because if you follow the story, Joseph is going to be in control of all of the stuff that comes in and out. And so he's learning how to be an accountant. And he's learning how to deal with money. See, you miss it. He's learning how to deal with money. He's learning how to deal with all of this stuff so that when he's in a place, when he gets to the prison, God's teaching him how to lead. And all of these lessons along the way is preparing him for the palace. I'm telling somebody in this place, I don't know where you are today on the mountain of God. But you can't quit. You got to keep on climbing. You've got to keep on going through the process. You've got to keep on walking this thing out. You've got to get to a place where you say, I'm going to get to the top of that mountain, but I'm going to enjoy all of the views on the way up. God is teaching me this here, and God is teaching me this here. And when we have that perspective, then we can clearly understand what God is trying to do in our lives. Amen. It's tough, though. It's tough. You get weak. You get weary. Sometimes it rains. You see people fall off the mountain. It's like, man, I thought they was here for the long haul. And there they go. Whoa, I didn't see that coming. That's why sometimes we need to look at our brother and encourage him and say, man, just keep on climbing. Don't stop climbing. Whatever you do, don't stop climbing. Whatever you do, look, I'm in this with you. Listen, we're going to climb together. I can't climb for you. God needs you to climb for yourself. But look, we can make it. We can do it. We can get there. I've learned some tricks along the way. Let me show you how to do this. Let me show you what I've learned. Can you share your tricks on how you got through? It's the testimony of the mountain. This is how I figured this part of it out. and we come together as the collective body, and you tell me how you figured that part out, and then we come and bring all of our information together, and we stand on the mountaintop, and we are directing those that are down, and we're telling them this is how you get there. The first thing that you got to do is you got to separate. You got to come on out. You got to come on out, because I got some big stuff for you. The next thing that you've got to do is you got to learn how to trust me. If you trust me, then you would understand that there is a hand undergirding me, but God will let you jump off the mountain. God will be there for you if you want him to. But when you make a decision by will and by choice, I'm not doing this anymore, God will let you fall. And you have to live with the consequences of the fall. Because I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost right now, parent, if you get off of the mountain, your children are going to follow you. Your children are, my God in heaven, your children are going to go with you. They're going to see you fall, and they're not going to have the strength. I'm telling you, I'm teaching them. I'm doing everything I can, but I can't lift them past what you're doing. I'm trying my best. Brother Stephen's doing everything he can. Brother Sutton's doing everything he can. But parent, you've got to understand that you have a responsibility to keep on climbing. You've got a responsibility to model this for your babies. Sometimes you just got to put them on your back and go up the mountain with your kids. Sometimes you got to show them the grind. Sometimes you got to show them the process. Sometimes you got to show them that we got to understand that God is showing us something through our struggle and through our situation. I know you've been struggling for a while, and the struggle is real, but I'm telling you today that the struggle is necessary. You've got to walk this thing out. You've got to keep on climbing. I'm begging somebody today, just don't quit. Just don't stop. You gotta keep on climbing. Magnolia family, keep on climbing. Keep on climbing up the mountain. I promise you, God is working, and God is doing something, and God has a perfect will, and God has a perfect plan, but you just gotta keep on doing it. I don't know what's gonna happen. I don't know how it's all gonna pan out. But you're going to find me climbing until I can't climb no more. You're going to find me just reaching up to the next point that I can grab onto so that I can pull myself up, because I want to see God clearly in my life. Man. Keep on climbing. Just keep on climbing. Somebody, don't quit. Don't give up. You probably thought about it this week. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep climbing. Keep climbing. I don't know how it's going to work out. God's a provider, though. Provision is on the top of the mountain. I don't know how it's all going to happen, but God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And you got to grab onto another word. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I pull up on that word, and I look at it real close for a long time, and then I come back down, and then I get to the next rock, and I remember the word of God, and I pull up on that word, and then I get to the next one, and I have to keep doing that process, because I'm going to tell you this, this is not the only mountain that you're going to have to climb. This process doesn't stop. This happens mountain after mountain after mountain. And then when you get 75 to 80 years old, you look back over all of the mountains that God allowed you to climb. And you've got the vantage point of that mountaintop, and you know what it looks like from that mountaintop. And when a new person comes into the church, you put your arm around them, and you say, you know, I climbed that mountain before, and you can do it. You know, it wasn't by might, it wasn't by power, but it was by God's Spirit. God helped me to climb that mountain. God walked with me. God showed me all the tricks along the way. God showed me all of the details, but I just had to, my part was to keep on climbing. That's right. If you get to the next vantage point, there's another revelation. We need that.
That's right. Preach.
This stuff should be locked up in a room full of preachers. This stuff should be all throughout the body.
Yes.
You should be climbing mountains so you can bring us new revelation.
Mighty God.
So we can grow. So we can get understanding, so we can get knowledge. Brother Sam, you come to the music. I'm almost done preaching. So he goes up to the mountaintop. We know the story. He's about to slay his son. He lays his son down. He's about to slay him. And God, or an angel of the Lord, reaches and grabs his hand. And he says, don't slay him. And he looks behind him and there is a ram caught in the thicket. It is the provision of God. It is Jehovah Jireh. It is the provision and the blessing of God. And the same time, and we've heard it preached, but the same time that you're climbing up the hill, your provision is climbing up the hill. The ram is coming up the other side and he's going to meet you there. But you will never see the ram in the thicket if you never make the climb. You got to get an attitude that just keep knocking. Just keep knocking at the door. I know you hear me in there. I know you hear me in there. But I'm not going to stop knocking. Because if I abort the process, if I abort the climb, if I abort the plan, I won't be able to see there or be there when he's opening the door for me. You just got to keep on climbing. You got to keep on climbing. Hebrews chapter 11. And there's a clear parallel here. Verse 17, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that hath received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And there is a clear parallel. Abraham's only begotten son and the man Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And there was a mountain that Christ had to conquer. The Bible says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. A mountain that he had been thinking about before the foundation of the world. Before you ever breathed your first breath. Before you ever sinned. God had a remedy. God had an image of a man on a cross. On a mountain. So Christ looked down for a man to stand in the gap. And he said, I can't find one. So you know what he does? He robes himself in flesh. And he comes and he walks out this life. A sinless man. And we find him towards the end of his life. We find him at a garden called Gethsemane. And he's praying with his disciples. Well, he's praying and they're asleep. And the Bible lets us know the conversation that he was having or the prayer that he was praying. He had a cup. This cup was full of the sins of the world. Because he had no sin, he had to take on your sin and my sin. And he's holding this cup and he says, God, if you will, let this cup pass from me. And then he remembers the mountain. And he says, never mind, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And Judas comes and Judas has betrayed him. And he says, the one that I kissed, that's the one that you need to arrest. That's the one that you need to take. And Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. And they grab him and they seize him. And Peter comes and he cuts off the ear of one of the Roman soldiers. And Jesus said, I could have handled this small battle. He says, but I've got a mountain that I've got a date with. And he puts back on his ear and they send him to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and they ask some questions and he's hesitant to give them answers. He goes to a man named Pilate and Pilate says, don't you know that I've got the power to crucify you? But I've also got the power to release you. And Jesus said, you don't have any power except that comes from above. He says, I've got a mountain that I've got to climb. And we understand the story, and he moves and he goes down the Via Dolorosa and he makes his way to Golgotha. And he's walking with his cross, just like Isaac was walking with the wood on his back. And he gets there and they put the crown of thorns on his head and they press it in and he starts to bleed and they take that cat of nine tails and they open up his back. It's a bloody scene. He's making his way. He's taking this journey and he's going to die for me and you. But the thing that I love the most about God is that God will never ask me to do anything that he won't do for himself. God said, I got to keep on climbing. I've got a people to save. I've got to make my way to the top of this hill. I've got to stretch my arms and die so that you can have life and that more abundantly. I want to preach for just a minute and tell somebody, I don't know what life has thrown your way. I don't know what situations you found yourself in, what circumstances that you found yourself in. And I know it's tough, and I know the climb is difficult. But don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep on climbing. Stand all over this house right now. If you're under the sound of my voice right now, and you felt a little tired lately, you felt a little weary lately, on your way to the top of the mountain, I want you to come on around this altar right now. Lift up your hands. If you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can receive it today. If you need deliverance, God is here to deliver today. If you need guidance, God is here to guide today. If you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water today. I'm telling somebody, don't quit. Don't quit. You've got to keep on climbing. Just keep climbing the mountain, somebody. Hallelujah, Jesus. Somebody make a decision today. I'm gonna endure. I'm gonna make it. I'm gonna get to the mountaintop. I'm gonna see the provision of the Lord. Someone press on in right now. Press on into those prayers right now. Somebody tell God, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm not going to quit.
Just what he said he will do. He's going to fulfill every promise to you.
Don't give up on God.
Don't give up on God.
Because
he won't.
You can make it. You can make it. You can make it today. Somebody make a commitment to God right now. You can make it all the way today. Just keep on fighting. Just keep on going. Just keep on climbing.
He's able. He's able. He's able.
He's able.
He's able.
He's able.
He's able.
He's able.
Come on, find somebody to pray with right now. Encourage your brother right now. Encourage your sister right now.